Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So says Isaiah 5 and verse 20. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't think I've ever seen a time when wrong is deemed right, darkness is called light, and evil is labeled as that which is good, like we're watching it be so done right now. Nowhere is this more clearly seen than some of what happened this past week. And let me give you an example. On Wednesday, it became known to the American public that a young black man was attacked verbally and almost physically for wearing Make America Great Again hat at a Miami area cheesecake factory. And since his absolutely incredible interview on Fox News on Wednesday, he's received death threats on social media and a lot of other, I'm sure, unwanted attention. Then on Friday, President Trump decided to resurrect a Reagan-era policy, basically stating that any family planning clinic receiving federal funding cannot provide abortion counseling. For doing so himself, he received an incredible kickback from the pro-abortion crowd. And then there's this. President Trump called MS-13 gang members animals. This is the group, if you'll remember, that has beheaded their victims, bashed them with baseball bats and done things so viciously horrific that they can't even be talked about on radio. For doing so, the president has been called every name in the book. In essence, members of the Democratic Party and other leftist organizations have taken the side of the hideous murdering gang members. And while doing so, these same individuals do nothing to protect the lives of the most innocent among us. And I'm speaking, of course, of the unborn. Conscienceless is the only word that can describe those who view the unborn as less than human and unworthy of protection, while simultaneously seeking to defend vicious, murderous gang members from being called exactly what they are, and that's animals. With all of that, I want to welcome you to Stand in the Gap Today. I am Dave Kistler, and I'm joined today by Gary. But Gary's actually sick today, and we need to be praying for him. But I am joined today by Sam Rohrer, president of the American Pastors Network. And our topic of discussion is going to be this: when good becomes evil and evil becomes good. And here to help us with the discussion is the phenomenal young man I referred to earlier who wore the Make America Great Again hat at the Miami area cheesecake factory. His name is Eugene Joseph. And Eugene and I are acquainted with each other because he attended a school that I've spoken at down in the Miami area. And so we do know each other. Eugene, I want to welcome you to Stand in the Gap today.
Hey, how you doing? Thank you for having me.
Well, Eugene, we're delighted to have you aboard. And of course, your story really hit the national media attention on Wednesday. I know it occurred the Sunday prior to last Wednesday, but boy, everything began to heat up for you this past Wednesday when Fox did an interview with you. And as I understand it, all you were doing there at that cheesecake factory was attempting to enjoy a Mother's Day meal with your girlfriend and her family. And you were wearing a Make America Great Again hat. And then from there, everything just kind of broke loose. So if you could kind of fill us in on exactly what happened as you were enjoying that Mother's Day meal.
So, you know, basically Mother's Day, you know, we just got out of church. We went to celebrate Mother's Day lunch. We got the Cheesecake Factory. Everything was great. You know, we were sitting down. We got our water and everything. My girlfriend's aunt noticed there was a group of employees standing behind us, and they were pointing at my hat and saying things about my hat, and she told us all at the table, hey, guys, be aware, there's a group of people there talking about Eugene's hat. I turn around to look at them. I just see them staring at me. I just ignore it. You know, I'm on my phone watching the Boston Celtics versus Cleveland game. And so, you know, all, as this is all going on, basically it just starts getting worse. You know, people are walking behind me, standing behind us. You know, other waiters that aren't even, you know, working at our table, you know, they're just passing by. And they're just saying things, you know, one of the guys was saying, oh, I want to knock that hat off his head so bad. And, you know, they were just saying really disrespectful and rude things to us. You know, they're looking at us at bad ways. They were passing by us and just making disrespectful comments. So as all of that occurred, you know, I just wanted to get away from it for a little bit. My girlfriend's mother was talking to the manager. I got up and walked to the restroom. My girlfriend followed me. And as I was coming back from the restroom, there was a large group of employees that just came from the back and just started shouting and screaming things at me as I was walking back to my seat. You know, I just sat down and I was just so shocked, you know, that this whole thing was going on just because, you know, I was an African-American wearing this hat. You know, everyone in the, you know, all the employees working at the restaurant seemed to be bothered and upset by the fact that I was doing that. You know, I didn't come in, you know, with any attitude, saying anything to anyone. You know, I just came in to celebrate Mother's Day with my girlfriend and her family, and this turned out being ruined.
Well, Eugene, I'm glad that you had the hat on. You know,
right.
But this is an odd thing. Let me go to the heart of this. Why did you put the hat on? Did you know that it would create some response? And what is it about what the president is doing, as an example, that would make you, as a young African-American and here, not all that long, I guess, but I don't know your background, but make you identify with that? What is it that's happening that you think is making America great again that is good? What are you identifying with that made you want to wear that hat?
You know, President Trump, he's just been doing so much for the country. You know, he's been creating more jobs for the African Americans, and they need it the most. You know, he's been creating jobs, and he's been doing a lot of things. You know, he's a guy that when he speaks, everybody's listening to what he has to say. You know, he may say some things out of context, but you know, he's everything, you know, America needs. You know, he's the type of president that we need in this country to make our country back to being great. You know, he's just a serious guy. You know, you can't take him as a joke. You know, you have to pay attention to everything he says. And I just have so much support and love for everything that he does and he's been doing for the country that, you know, I wanted to wear the hat out to support him. And I honestly did not expect anything to happen. You know, the day was going by so great. You know, we just got out of church. You know, people were telling me, wow, that's a nice hat. You know, so, you know, I didn't expect anything like this to happen, you know, especially at a restaurant on Mother's Day. You know, I just have a, you know, extreme love for President Trump.
Eugene, let me ask you this. And again, I want to echo what Sam said. I am so thankful for you that you chose to wear the hat. I completely concur with you. I think our president is doing amazing things on multiple levels to help the United States return to right. What was our founder's vision for the country. So I commend you for doing what you did. But as a result of just wearing a hat, your life has dramatically changed since Mother's Day Sunday. Can you tell us just a little bit of the kind of response you've received? And I know I'm not giving you but about a minute to do so, but tell us a little bit about what kind of kickback you've received.
I mean, I've gotten a lot of support from a lot of different people, you know, my family, you know, Westwood, my high school, they've been great, you know. But also, it's just a lot of negative that people have been writing online that I just have to keep my head on straight and just ignore.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to Eugene Joseph. And Eugene, I want to thank you for being on the program. It goes by too quickly. We need to get you back on again, and we'll certainly try to do that. But this young man just wore a Make America Great Again hat and has received all this kickback. But I know Eugene, he's a fine young man. He's the kind of young man that America needs to see a whole lot more of. And we're going to be talking more about this topic, when good becomes evil and evil good, right after this brief timeout. You're listening to Stand in the Gap today.
There's a silent but deadly cult spreading like a cancer among us. It's already martyred millions around the world and forced others into sexual slavery. That deadly cult is Islam. Pretending to be something it is not, Islam masquerades as peace but means submission. Yet most Americans are oblivious to this danger within. You can now learn the truth. You can get an attractive copy of What Every Christian Must Know About Islam this week for a gift of any amount from Stand in the Gap Radio. With key facts from previous radio programs and guests on Stand in the Gap today, including former Muslims, now Christians, former FBI agents, and preachers, this quick read booklet tells you what you need to know, simply and clearly. What Every Christian Must Know About Islam, an original publication of the American Pastors Network and Stand in the Gap Radio. Yours now for a gift of any amount. Just go to standinthegapradio.com to order or write us at Stand in the Gap Radio, Box 83, West Main Street, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and his works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Thank you, Sam, and thank you to the team that you have working with you. I'll tell you one thing about your show. You accomplish more in less time to advance the gospel and to advance knowledge and understanding of seriously any radio show I know of. So congratulations.
Those kind words from Congressman Michelle Bachmann summarize what our guests say about Stand in the Gap today. This is Sam Rohr. On this program, we bring honest analysis of today's news to you and millions of Americans every day. With a newspaper in one hand and the Word of God in the other, we connect the dots between what's happening and what God says about what's happening in light of the Bible and the Constitution. From the mouths of our co-hosts, all preachers, whether former members of the House of Representatives or an evangelist to a millennial pastor or a senior pastor of 40 years, Stand in the Gap today is here for you. Unique, current, trustworthy. Pray for us. Stand with us financially by going to standinthegapradio.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Well, the Trump administration on Friday took aim at Planned Parenthood by announcing plans to resurrect a rule banning federally funded family planning clinics from discussing abortion with patients. White House Senior Advisor Kellyanne Conway said that the administration is simply recognizing, quote, that abortion is not family planning. This is family planning money, end quote. An administration official said that the Department of Health and Human Services officially filed the rule with the Office of Management and Budget on Friday. Planned Parenthood's clinics are major recipients, as you well know, of grants for family planning and basic preventative care. During the 2016 election, President Trump campaigned on the complete defunding of that organization. Well, pro-life groups want the Trump administration to direct federal funds away from the clinics that do abortions in favor of qualified health clinics that provide medical care but not abortions. And the policy is being derided as a quote-unquote gag rule by Planned Parenthood. And of course, it's likely to trigger a multiplicity of lawsuits. Now, I want you to listen to what Dawn Leguins, who is the executive vice president of Planned Parenthood, said. She said the end result would make it impossible for women to come to Planned Parenthood who are counting on us every day. But the administration also responded by saying Planned Parenthood can still receive Title X grants if it keeps the family planning money separate from funds used to pay for abortions. Sam, this is an interesting thing the president has done. And when this came out on Friday, to be quite honest with you, I was overwhelmed by the decision and the courage of the president to go this route. But again, it is a policy that goes back to the Reagan administration that the president is sort of resurrecting. But I want to ask you this question. What's your opinion of what the president did? I know those of us on the pro-life side of things are seeing it as an exciting thing. Others are saying, you know, don't make too much out of it. But my personal opinion is we ought to make a lot out of it because I think this is significant, not just for us, but I think this is significant to God and may signal ultimately where the president is going to eventually go. And that is another attempt to totally defund Planned Parenthood. Love to have your thoughts.
Well, Dave, I think there are a couple of things here. Number one, there is a moral component of this. Clearly, you cited that. Is this something that would make God happy? Absolutely, because these monies are being used to take the lives of unborn children, basically murder infants in the womb. So it is a moral issue. And do I think that the president did right by doing? The answer is absolutely right. Now, I'm going to bring another consideration of this. this is not just a we won one on the side of pro-life or we just lost one on the side of Planned Parenthood. I think this issue is being discussed in terms of the two sides, and they're just the two sides of equal weight. They just happen to be one on Planned Parenthood to say this and one on pro-life side to say this. And it's kind of like a boxing match. You know, you're down on this one and you're going to be back up on the next round. This is far deeper, Dave, than that, because every piece of appropriation, every dollar that's ever spent by civil government that's appropriated is a statement of morality. It's a statement of somebody's morality. It's often lost in the debate. Now, you're talking about grants here going to Planned Parenthood. Well, there is a moral aspect underneath of it that should, in fact, be recognized and guided because it's always there. The president is just saying, when you spend this money, it can't be done for this. It is appropriate to do that. Now, in the larger sense, federal government shouldn't even be spending money on this. This is not in the purview of the federal government. That's why ultimately for some to say just cut out Planned Parenthood funding altogether, they're on solid ground. But there's another aspect of this as well. And does the president have the right to do so? Well, our own governor here in Pennsylvania, where I'm sitting, Governor Wolf, who is a strong abortion governor, he came out and in response to this made a statement and decried the position of the president, saying it's just wrong. I think he used a stronger word. I think he said it was actually not constitutional, I believe, which is absurd, that the president, by so doing, steps in between and uses civil government to separate a woman from her doctor. That's what the governor of Pennsylvania said about it. And the question is it the role of government? I think that's a great debate to have. The role of government shouldn't be involved in the first place. And if government is involved, whose side should they come down on? The side of life and the protection of life. That's the purpose. This has nothing to do with stepping between a doctor and a physician. This has everything stepping between the butcher and the baby.
You know, Sam, that is a great way of describing it. And I posted something on, I guess it would have been on Friday or early Saturday with respect to what the president did. And I posted it on Facebook. And well, I sort of say you couldn't believe, but you probably could believe the comments that I received. I'm talking about vile, intolerant, bigoted, hateful comments. And yet, you know, sometimes we are the ones on the considered the religious right. We're the ones that are often called the very words I just used. But Sam, honestly, some of the comments I heard were just absolutely the most convoluted thing I've ever seen put in print. I'm talking about illogical, certainly anti-biblical, and some of the comments were just downright lunatic. The reason I'm bringing this up is because Romans 1 speaks about those who suppress God's truth being given over to a reprobate mind. And so when you quote your governor making a statement that this is basically, you know, dividing a woman from her doctor, which is, again, another ridiculous statement, is there something going on here spiritually when it comes to the life of the unborn, which is very clearly something God supports? Psalm 139 and a host of other passages, it's very clear that God comes down on the side of the life and the sacredness of it, especially the most innocent among us, the unborn. When people suppress that with their godlessness, does something happen to their mind? And are we seeing that on vivid display with some of these comments that are made that are just absolutely ludicrous?
Dave, I think there is no other way objectively to view it other than that. And of course, you made the theme of the program today when good is declared bad and bad is declared good. And that's what you're talking about. Who would have ever thought that we could get to a point where we justify and we call on government? We call on government to use the power of government to allow us to murder the most innocent. I mean, this is like the people in the street going in the time of Nero or going in the days of Hitler and demanding that government does more to allow us to kill the Jews, to kill the Christians in the Colosseum and use the power of government to do that. I mean, who would ever thought in this country, Dave, it is turning God's standard for living and for what is right and wrong upside down. And that is a mark of a nation frankly, Dave, that's the mark of a nation that's precipitously close to falling off the edge. God cannot bless a nation that holds to that. God can bless a nation and a leader like the president and those who do, though, stand on the side of God's standards for life. This is a tug of war. This is a battle royal that's going on as we speak.
You know, Sam, you're reading my mind, but I wanted to ask you this question before we go into the bottom of the hour break. When people are ignorant, when they are simultaneously arrogant, and then on top of those two things, being ignorant and arrogant, they're angry. And that's what a lot of the American public is right now with respect to this issue of the life of the unborn and a host of other issues as well. They're ignorant of the truth, they're arrogant in their ignorance, and they're angry. And you put that up in juxtaposition to the president, who never ceases to amaze me, Sam, every week, something that he does. Whether it's this with respect to the life of the unborn, or whether it's his decision to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, he does something that is not just good, it's right, it's biblical, it's in accord with God's truth, then that heightens this battle between good and evil, right and wrong. And of course, again, that is our topic. When good becomes evil and right becomes wrong, talk about that a little bit. Sam, where's all this going to take us?
Well, Dave, it's taking us very, very quickly to the choice as a nation, and I'm going to say starts with the individual. Who is in charge? That's the fundamental issue. It's either God or it's man. It's either God's standards or it's the devil's standard. It's good or evil. That's what it comes down to, God or the devil. The devil says, do what you want. God says, there is one way that leads to blessing only. Do it my way, God says, and I'll bless you. And God lays out those moral standards. People either have to say, I agree with them, I'll abide by them, or I am going to reject them. The passage you cited from Romans 1 is an example of people having once had knowledge of God, then deny the power of God. They do become angry and arrogant and defiant to the God of heaven. And that only leads to judgment by God. That is where it's going to end up. So here, any person who knows who God is, Dave, this is a time, as we say in the program, stand in the gap for truth. Stand in the gap for truth like Eugene did down in Florida. Stand in the gap for truth on Facebook. Stand in the gap for truth with your neighbors. But stand in the gap. Don't keep your mouth shut. Not now.
So Sam, what you're saying is we stand on the verge of either revival or ruin. That's where we are. It's a choice. Friends, when we come back, we're going to talk more about this topic. When good becomes evil, evil becomes good. We're going to talk about the word the president chose to use to describe MS-13. Talk about receiving a response. Boy, he got it. Don't miss this discussion coming up to the break.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
The American Red Cross was organized this day, May 21, 1881, by Clara Barton, a school teacher who had moved to Washington at the outbreak of the Civil War. She distributed relief supplies to wounded soldiers and, at the request of President Lincoln, aided in searching for missing men. She helped victims in Europe during the Franco-German War, working with Henry Dunant, founder of the International Red Cross. President Woodrow Wilson recognized those in this great service, stating, "Being members of the American Red Cross, this cross which these ladies bore here today is an emblem of Christianity itself."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
Well, the media really got themselves into hot water when they initially accused President Trump of calling all immigrants animals. Well, if you read or listened to his entire comments, you know that that is not what he was saying. And when the media had to admit that they weren't telling the truth, the criticism shifted to the fact that he had used a derogatory term for these MS-13 gang members. Now, I want you to think about that. the president used the term animals to describe these MS-13 vicious, horrific, murderous killers. Most of the defense went like this. No one, no human being should be called an animal. Really? Well, again, I say this. Conscienceless is the only word that can describe those who view the unborn as less than human and unworthy of protection, while simultaneously seeking to defend vicious, murderous gang members from being called exactly what they are, animals. And then, friends, what about this? In Luke 13, 31 and 32, Jesus used a very interesting word to describe King Herod. In fact, the word Jesus used was fox. When told, you need to go to another place, you need to get out of here, Jesus, because Herod wants to kill you, Jesus said this, you go tell that fox. And then he completes the rest of his statement. Some have thought that Jesus may have been actually praising the shrewdness of Herod by calling him a fox, when in actuality, friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Though in Western thinking, a fox is generally perceived as being a shrewd animal, in the Eastern mindset, it is not a shrewd animal that is being described by the word fox. It is someone who is lesser in character. For example, the most noble animal in the East is the lion. And in the Bible and even in extra biblical literature, sometimes you'll see noble men referred to as lions. And sometimes even in the Western world, that kind of thing will happen. But the polar opposite in the Eastern mindset of the lion was the fox. So what Jesus was saying is this, you go tell that, if I could put this in, that little rocket man, that I'm going to do what I need to do until the Father's will has been accomplished. In other words, tell that ignoble individual, that man lacking in nobility, you tell him he has no business dictating to me what I do. Now, Sam, I bring that up because this is a debate that is raging even in the Christian community, and that is the terminology that is used. And I'm not talking about swearing and cursing and, you know, vile terminology, but I'm talking about calling something or someone precisely what they are or something what it is. So let me go here and start with this discussion in the segment. Sam, did you have a problem at all with the president using the word animal to describe these horrific killers?
Dave, no, I personally did not. Now, we could get really technical and say, well, you know, maybe the president should have said they are acting like animals. And I've heard some say, well, you know, that's really what it said, because Jesus at times referred to the Pharisees. He called them whited sepulchers. Frankly, that's more harsh than calling them like something else, but they were referring to them. So whether the president said like an animal, or he said they are animals, we know they're not animals. So it's really like animals. And the question then is their behavior, is their lifestyle, is their mission? And the MS-13 mission, Dave, is this: to kill, rape, and control. That is their mission, their stated mission. Now, what does that sound like, people? Or does that sound like an animal? Well, that is animalistic, without a doubt. So for the president to take and boil down and say they are animals, it's because of what they are doing. And I don't have a problem with that. In fact, I think at the end of the day, Dave, it's not the fact that he called them animals. He's highlighting the fact of what they hold to, what they subscribe to, the danger that they pose, and stepping into that as the president, whose primary purpose is to protect the American people, to say these are evil, bad people who act like animals, and we're going to do something about it. Dave, we need to be, and I'm glad that there is somebody like the president right now who is angered enough by the evil actions of some among us to actually do something about it. I mean, I'm glad that we at some point got angry about Adolf Hitler killing people. Was he an animal? Yeah, he was. Or Mao Zedong, murdering people. But a lot of people, Dave, didn't get angry enough early enough. Otherwise, there would have been perhaps millions of people who would not have lost their lives. So there's a lot wrapped up in this discussion.
Sam, you know as well as I do, we have people that listen to the program, and some of them are our friends and associates, and they will text us from time to time. And while you were making your comment, I got a great response from a gentleman who said, you know, Paul called false teachers ravenous wolves. And that is the term that the Apostle Paul used. And so he spared nothing when he talked about those who were perverting the gospel of Christ and perverting the truth of God and called them exactly the way they were acting, ravenous wolves. So that brings up this question, Sam, and this goes back to something that happened a couple of years ago when Phil Robertson, I think it was, of Duck Dynasty, described in no uncertain terms the actions of some in the homosexual community and what they do. And of course, everybody got all up in arms and said, how dare he describe what they do? And what bothered me about that, Sam, was this, that people got more upset that Phil Robertson had the courage to describe what these people do. They were more upset about that than the fact that people actually do those things. So this has gotten very personal to me, and let me tell you why. About 4 years ago, a missionary friend of mine in Mexico and his dear wife, two of the finest missionaries I've ever met in my life, they are the epitome of what you would think of when you think of dedicated, committed, selfless missionaries. Wonderful people, skilled people, talented people, funny people, committed to Jesus Christ, knew the word of God, declared it in love to their community, and yet they were horrifically killed, Sam, by gang members in Mexico. So this gets very personal to me. And to call someone what they are when they live a life that way, murderous, vicious, horrific, and to refer to them as an animal, I don't have a problem with that. And yet so many in the Christian community, Sam, seem to be more upset about the wording than the fact that there are actually these vicious killers out there doing what makes them appear to be animalistic. What's going on in the church, Sam, if we're more upset about a wrong use of a word or maybe a strong word being used and somebody thinks you shouldn't say that, rather than the fact that horrific acts of evil are being perpetrated?
Dave, we really need a whole program on this, I think, a whole program. But at the end of the day, I ask, what is a believer's duty before God? Well, it is to love as God loves, but it's also to hate as God hates. And some say, wait a minute, someone have a problem with that? God hates? Yeah, God does hate. He resists the proud. He hates lying. He hates deception. He hates those who persecute and kill the believer. Dave, Jesus Christ got angry when he went into the temple with the whip and he drove out the money changers. We have a difficulty in our culture with understanding that love has an equal side to it as hate. It's not hate as in a personal hate. I hate my neighbor next door because he walked on my grass. No. The Lord talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. That's not what it's talking about. But when we lose our hatred for what God hates, and that is the committing of evil and sinful actions that defy God's moral truth, when we lose that hatred as God hates, we will embrace what God hates. And that I see finding its way into the church, and it has for a long time. Love does not mean embracing everything or just keeping quiet and saying, well, I'm not going to say anything. Love has as part of its duty to warn those who are on their way to hell. That's not a good message, but that's an important message. Love has a message to contend for the truth we're talked about in Jude. We have to call out what Jesus told the disciples, that they were going to send them out as sheep among wolves, and he tells those in the pulpit to warn the people, the sheep, about the wolves. That's why I say, and I ask pastors who are listening right now on the radio or others, when's the last time you actually called out the wolf? You got to call them out. So, Dave, there's a balance here. We're not doing it because we personally dislike somebody, but we have to call out sin when it occurs. That is the balance, and we have to get back that balance soon.
Well, Psalm 119:104 says it this way, Sam, and this is exactly what you were talking about. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And this is not personal animus against another individual, Sam, as you said. This is a holy, righteous hatred for that which is against God, against his word, and against those people that are innocent and being treated in a way that is contrary to God's design, because man is created in the image of God. And so to treat people the way MS 13 is treating them, in an animalistic way, to call them that, is not, I don't believe in any stretch of the imagination or any sense of the word, a violation of that which is biblical and right. Sam, I know we've got about 40 seconds. Let me go and ask you this. what's going to happen, Sam, or what must happen? Let me word it this way, to get our pulpits and the preachers in our pulpits to be willing once again to buck the tide of political correctness and just in love call things what they are.
Dave, why don't we hold that for the next segment?
Yeah, I'm always giving you these questions you don't have time to answer, and I apologize for that. But let's do hold that till the next segment. And friends, when we come back, we're going to continue this discussion, when good becomes evil and evil good. And we're going to get Sam's response to what must take place in the pulpits of America, in the hearts of America's preachers. And we are two of them on this program, so we include ourselves in this. What must happen to get us to speak God's truth and call things what they literally are? Don't miss the discussion on Stand in the Gap today.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. Hello, I'm your host, Sam Rohr. Can I talk with you for just a moment? We love to hear from our listeners, to hear your suggestions and which themes and guests you like the most. Let me share two recent listener comments. A handwritten note from Judy, a $25 a month partner, said this, quote, "Thanks so very much for giving us news that we just can't find anywhere else on radio or TV," end quote. And Bill said this, quote, "Every day at lunchtime, our entire furniture factory shuts down to eat. The highlight of the day for 25 of us is Stand in the Gap Today. Your comments are true and thought-provoking. It challenges us to think clearly about all the nonsense around us. We love the biblical and constitutional perspective. There's just no one else like you," end quote. Now, if Judy and Bill's comments connect with you, would you join with us as they have for just a few dollars a month? It would make all of the difference of us staying on your station. Just go to standinthegapradio.com and set up a monthly gift. And while you're there, sign up for our emails, too.
Hey, everybody, this is Laura Ingram. I want to remind you that freedom of speech is not free. Courageous radio stations like this one need your advertising dollars to pay their bills and be able to bring you my show. Talk radio is America's immune system, but it needs your support. If you're a business, it makes sense for you to advertise with this station. Here's the good news. According to Talkers Magazine, ads airing on talk stations like this one generate 2 to 3 times the response from customers than other radio formats would generate. Well, why is that? Because talk radio listeners support with their dollars the advertisers that support the shows that they love. If you're a business and you want to grow, advertise on this station. And if you're a listener, of course, do business with the businesses that advertise in my show and on others on this station.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Ladies and gentlemen, our topic of discussion today is this: when good becomes evil and evil good. And going into the break, I asked Sam a question that he did not have enough time to respond to. So, Sam, I'm going to pose the question to you again. We live in a world that is totally politically correct. The worst crime you can commit, it seems like, in American culture is to say the wrong thing or to describe something in an inaccurate way. In other words, words seem to be more important than actions. And yet the president of the United States, of course, calling MS-13 members animals, raised the ire of so many who seem to be more upset with the fact that he used that term animals than the fact that MS-13 is committing acts that are worthy of them being labeled as animals. So, tragically, that kind of thinking that is so predominant in culture makes its way into the minds and hearts of Christians and those in the church, and sometimes even those that stand in the pulpit. So, Sam, let me pose the question again. What has to happen to get the pulpits of America and the preachers of America to stop being politically correct in the pulpit and in love call things what they are. I'm reminded of Psalm 51. David didn't say, "Have mercy upon me, O God, and forgive my mistake." He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, and blot out my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." So he calls what he's done iniquity, sin, evil, transgression. Boy, those are words that in a politically correct world and tragically in a politically correct pulpit would never be used. Sam, what must happen to get the preachers of America to speak with forthrightness and candor once again?
Dave, I'm going to give just three things here right now that I think are where we must begin. And I'm going to say it to the pulpit, but I'm going to say it to Christendom at large. Because if you look at where we are as a country, Dave, when we know that 74% of all of those who would be interviewed in our country say they are Christians, but we see what's happening, we know that's not possible. That's not possible. And of course, we've had George Barna on here. We've talked about his research. We've talked about the implications of those things. But we've also talked about, not in a general sense, we've talked about it as it relates to the pulpit, and that the pulpits are filled full of, again, on the theme that we're talking about here, we're talking about a great majority of the pulpit. I'm going to say 70%. I'm going to use that number because even in the Barna research, less than 30% of the pulpits of America believe in the authority of God's word, meaning that they believe that the Bible is all God's word. Doesn't just contain it, but it's all God's word, which means they've got to follow it. They can't make up their mind and choose and pick what they want to talk about and preach about and live. They have to take the whole thing. And so I'm saying there's about 30% of those in the pulpit. So I'm going to go here, Dave, and say this. I think the first thing that we need to do in America, and if there's pastors listening, people listening who are in the pew, we first must look in the mirror and look very clearly and say, am I really a child of God? Do I really have? I may call myself a Christian, but do I really have? Have I ever really had a time where I came, repented of my sins, claimed by faith in Jesus Christ alone, the salvation that only he can bring? Do I really, truly have a relationship through Jesus Christ and God? So am I really there or not? Because the numbers indicate, Dave, that probably less than, well, I asked George on the program, I think you were on it. How many truly are truly, based on what we know, truly born again? About 7 or 8%. We've often used that number, 10%. So I think, Dave, the first question we got to ask is, am I fooling myself? Am I really a child of God? Number one. Number two, then we develop a fear of God. Do I really fear God? Meaning, do I really honor God and what he wants more than I honor myself or fear others? Thirdly, am I committed to obedience more than good actions? I mean, it's what somebody wants. Am I committed to doing exactly what God has said me to do? Am I willing to abide by his statutes, his commands, his law, holy living, God's standards? Dave, I think that's where it is. And I would also, I maybe take it to a fourth point and say, have I ever really determined in my life before God, based on God's standards and God's moral law, have I ever really internalized anything so significantly by conviction rather than opinion? And I've said that there are some things so much always right about what God says that I'm willing to die for them if need be. To me, if our pulpits would do that, if our people in America who say, I know God, I'm a Christian, would actually walk through them and qualify those things, I think it would bring the American church to a completely different position. And right now we are, I believe, like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, by and large, we're rich. We think we're just great. We think we're just fine. And the problem is somebody down the street. And God and Christ there, Jesus said to the church, you don't understand. You're blind. You're naked. You are destitute. Come buy some eye salve that I can put it on your eyes so you can see, because you're fooling yourself right now and you have no idea that you're in terrible shape. Dave, I think that's where the American church is. And I think these steps here, there could be others, but these are the four that I walk through that would change my life, could change others too.
Let me just highlight the top three that you gave, Sam, because I think they are outstanding. Number one, am I really born again? That's a question that everyone needs to ask themselves that considers themselves or calls themselves a Christian. And I'm talking about pulpit and pew. Do I really know Jesus Christ? Have I really personally met him? Have I put my faith and trust in him alone? Has my life been dramatically transformed, which is what Jesus does anytime he saves a man or a woman or a young person? Have I really been born again? That's question number one. Number two, do I fear God? Do I really have a healthy, holy fear of God? And Sam, I hate to say it this way, but it's true. If you visit most of the Bible bookstores, the way God is portrayed is not that he's holy. He's portrayed as the meek, mild, loving Savior. And I'm not saying he's not those things. He is. But there is a side of God in judgment that is not meek and mild. He is holy and he is righteous. In fact, that is his primary attribute. He is holy. So do I really fear that holy God? That's question number two. And then number three, am I truly committed to living God's truth? Not just saying I believe it, but am I committed to living it? And these are three questions that need to be asked, and more importantly, they need to be answered by every professing Christian, and they need to be answered certainly by those of us who have the awesome responsibility of standing in the pulpit and declaring God's truth. Sam, I'm going to go to you, and I'll let you just wrap up with any final comments you want to make, and then I want you to take us to the throne of grace in prayer that these three questions will be seriously asked, and then the answer will be honestly given. And if there are people out there, even in the pulpit, that really don't know the Lord, they'll come to know him before it is eternally too late.
Well, Dave, glad to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're listening to the program, you hear us talk on this program all the time, biblical worldview. We talk about God's word, the authority of Scripture. This is really where it comes down and the rubber meets the road. There is no power unless we have power with God through salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'd ask that question for those of you listening. Do you know that? Do you have that assurance? If you don't, do just what we said. Ask Christ to save you. Commit to a fear of God, have that, and then to obedience to him. Heavenly Father, we would pray that God's people who are listening to this program would take these things to heart and would be that salt so needed, that light that you've intended to be, and that we would stand in the gap for truth. Your truth, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
When good becomes evil and evil becomes good, that's been our topic of discussion today on Stand in the Gap Today. We want to encourage you to join us again tomorrow for our next installment of this program. Till then, stand up for truth where you are.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit standinthegapradio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.